Could our elders come up, please? Today we have the joy of doing what the church has been doing for 2,000 years. We're recognizing that God has called Katie, that he has gifted her, and that she has prepared herself for ministry. About a month ago, Katie's been in a study program for Tim, about a month ago, Katie's stood before our elders and had a thorough exam. And when she passed the exam, she was ordained. This is just our public laying on of hands ceremony. So Katie, if you would come up. You're gonna have to kneel down.
Oh Lord, thank you for choosing Katie to teach the good news. Our church is better because of Katie. Your servant Katie loves you and wants to grow, extend, and expand your kingdom, the church. Please help her with godly vision, direction, and correction so that she will be a witness to your life-changing and world-transforming power. I pray that you will continue to bless our church and Katie and her family. Please surround Katie with others that will speak truth with love and encourage her. I pray that she continues to be a leader that lifts, one that elevates you in the power and position you deserve, but builds up others as well. Finally, I pray that your virtuous ways will flow out of her and she will show others how to love more deeply, forgive more freely, and give more generously. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you're the author and perfecter of our faith. And that every good and perfect gift comes from you, our Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting in shadow. Father, we thank you for the gift of Katie, who is committed to do your work and will here on earth. We lift Katie up to you today and rejoice in the way that you have worked and are continuing to work in her life for your glory. As she kneels before you and we lay hands on Katie this special day of ordination, we ask that you bless her richly with the fruits of your Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We acknowledge that being a disciple of Christ, not to mention pastoring a church, is not an easy job in this world. So we pray, Father, that you would clothe Katie with your wisdom, knowledge, discernment, strength, and dignity as she leads your church. We pray that she would be the salt and the light to all who walk through these doors, to her family, and to all those she meets. May Katie's passion for you exude from her always. May she be sticky for you and lead the lost straight to you now and into eternity.
Yes.
We pray that you would provide her with all the resources she needs to carry out your calling and that she may draw deeply from your rich well of grace. Father, we pray for emotional, physical, spiritual shelter for Katie, her
yes.
husband Paul, and their children, Belle and Savannah. Shield them from harm and evil.
Please.
Build an impenetrable wall of protection around them all the days of their lives. May they always be strong and courageous and never forget
yes.
that you are with them wherever they go. And Lord, may we all be reminded here today, as your scripture says, if you are for us, who can be against
yes.
us? In Christ's name.
Father, when the church is led well by someone who loves you wholeheartedly, people are able to hear your word speaking to their hearts, and they experience the beauty of your presence. They come to know the real you, and because they know you, they come to love you with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength, and they truly want to love their neighbors as themselves.
Please, Father.
When your church is led well, you are glorified. Father, Katie desires to lead your church,
please.
To pastor your people in just that way, and we support her wholeheartedly. We know she seeks to live a godly life that honors you.
Thank you.
We recognize your call on her life.
Yes.
We affirm that you've given her spiritual gifts that are needed to fulfill that call. and we've experienced the good fruit that grows out of ministries that she's led. And today, Father, we present her to you as one who has completed her ordination studies. She studied hard and submitted to examination so that your grace might flow even more freely through her sermons and through the church that she leads. Father, she holds herself accountable for rightly handling the word of truth.
Please.
And for preaching the whole counsel of God in ways that bring your grace into the lives of her hearers. And we ask you to answer her prayers and bless her for her faithful
Please.
Obedience to your call. Father, we lift Katie up to you. Please grant that her service to you would overflow with good success and the
Yes.
fruit of your spirit.
Yes.
Make her wise in your ways and mighty in your kingdom's work. We entrust Katie and her ministry and this church to you.
Yes.
May you be glorified in your church. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Rise up, you woman of God. Thank you, Nancy. Thank you. Thank you, Karen. Thank you very much.
Absolutely.
Thank you, Jeff. I appreciate you, buddy. It is a great honor to see my daughter ordained today. I'm very, very honored. I love this church, Old Brooklyn. I think this is an awesome place. I'm happy to be with you today. Columbia Station, I love you. I'll see you next week, I guess. Oh Lord, you are a God of brilliant ideas. You are able to plan and then work out your plan in history so that your name is glorified and your purpose is accomplished. I pray that you would teach us today that you are at work in ways beyond what we would imagine so that we can partner with you. And we can be a century church that glorifies Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Aristotle was one of the fathers of Western thought. He lived about 300 years before Christ, and he wrote a book called Nicomachean Ethics. And in this book, he said, you really, to understand life, you have to get everything in its right category. He loved the idea of categories. So he said, you can figure out what is right and wrong by three categories. Too much of something is a vice, not enough of something is a vice, and right in the middle is a virtue. It's called the golden mean. And when I first read this, I thought, man, that is pretty smart. The problem is, it's inhumane. That's not how humanity works. For some people, one beer is too many. There's no golden mean. There's something broken in them, and the moderation is not what is needed. And all of us, we fall on a spectrum of things that are challenges. So it turns out the Nicomachean ethic, it's a good idea, but it just doesn't work in real life. That's not the only place that Aristotle got himself in trouble with categories. Aristotle believed that he could identify who belongs in the superior category and who belongs in the inferior category. Now, ladies, you're not going to like how he talks about these categories, but I'm going to read it to you. The relation of male to female is by nature of superior to inferior, of ruler to ruled. That doesn't sit very well with you, does it, ladies? He believed that he was smart enough to identify who belonged in the superior category and the inferior category. And now we look back on him and go, you had issues, dude. The trouble is that concept rippled through Western culture. It didn't go away with Aristotle. It came to define many of the cultural customs that affected how everyone in this room grew up. And if that isn't bad enough, it infected the church. I grew up in a church that believed women were spiritually inferior to men. And so they were limited in what they could do because they just weren't as acceptable to God as men. That didn't come from the Bible, church. That came from culture. That came from custom. There's a wonderful passage in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was the day when the Holy Spirit stopped working in the Old Testament church and anointed the New Testament church. And he's been working in the New Testament church ever since. And on that day, Peter stood up and explained what was happening. And to explain what was happening, he quoted the prophet Joel. Joel, we're not really sure, lived sometime between 900 and 600 years before Christ. And he was a prophet in Israel. And listen what Joel said. In the last days it shall be, the Lord declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. Peter was saying, in quoting Joel, in the church, God has a different model for ministry than he did in the Old Testament. The model for ministry in the Old Testament is different in the New Testament. You see, the Old Testament was a patriarchal and tribal a model. If you read the book of Genesis, you have the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. God worked through their patriarchy. It mattered if you were born a boy or a girl, and it mattered which son you were. If you were the oldest son, you scored. If you were the youngest daughter, God help you. But the church isn't tribal, and the church isn't patriarchal. In fact, the church is a very different model. We figure out where people belong in the church, not by where they are in the tribe. We figure out where people belong in the church by the giftedness that the Holy Spirit gives them. God isn't working exclusively through tribes and patriarchs. Now he does something very, very special. When we receive Christ as our Savior, he gives us spiritual gifts. And in the church, we decide who does what by who the Holy Spirit gives the gift to. If the Holy Spirit gives the gift to a woman, we let her use her gift. We're not tribal and we're not patriarchal. Spiritual gifts aren't gender-based. When you read about the spiritual gifts in the New Testament, Paul doesn't say these are women's spiritual gifts and these are men's spiritual gifts. In fact, what he implies is both men and women receive the spiritual gifts. They receive all of the spiritual gifts. No one person gets them all, but gender-wise, men and women have access to all the spiritual gifts. I want you to look carefully at the prophecy of Joel. Listen what he says. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. You know what he's saying? In the church, God works through every single person. The Holy Spirit works through every single person. Everyone in this room who has received Christ as your Savior, you have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to work through you in unique ways. That's not based upon your gender, it's based upon your soul. In the Old Testament model, it was sacrificial and ritualistic. All right. Going to the temple wasn't a pleasant thing. You know that, right? You took an animal up there. A priest met you with a sharp knife. They killed that animal, slung blood everywhere, and burned part of it on the altar. I hope this doesn't sound... just not a very ladylike job. Ladies, do you really want to be the one who kills the bull, catches the blood, slings it all over? All right. It lended itself to men. And the Old Testament was also a ritualistic religion, and the initiating ritual was only men experienced, and you can read about it in the covenant God gave to Abraham. But at the day of Pentecost, that changes. We're no longer a sacrificial organization. We're no longer a ritualistic organization. You're never going to come here and us kill a goat in front of you and throw it on an altar and burn it. The initiation ritual for the church is baptism. And we baptize men and women because the church is different than the Old Testament. In the church, we are not sacrificial and ritualistic. We are evangelical and spiritual. What does that mean? In the very same way that it was important to kill bulls and goats in the Old Testament, for us, it's important to talk about Jesus Christ. We don't kill animals, we talk about Christ. We don't make sacrifices, we tell people how wonderful and how beautiful and how dignified Jesus Christ is. In the church, it's not rituals that we get our identity from, it's spiritual development. It doesn't matter what ritual you go through, that doesn't make you something in the church. What makes you something in the church is your spirit is growing, the Holy Spirit is developing you into your full potential, and you're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And that has nothing to do with gender. Peter said clearly what Joel prophesied was happening on the day of Pentecost. He said, your young men and your young women will prophesy. The word prophesy means to proclaim the word of God. I want to translate it that way. Your young men and your young women will proclaim the word of God. Joel prophesied it, and Peter said it happened. It started happening on the day of Pentecost. All right. I realize that many of you grew up in churches that don't recognize the place of women in ministry. All right. But I'm making an argument that is a blindness in the church's tradition. That is not what the Bible teaches. The church doesn't just have a different model. It has a different mission. In the Old Testament, the mission was to exclude. If you read the Old Testament, Jewish people excluded every other culture. They didn't want anything to do with other cultures. They avoided them. They considered them unclean, and they excluded them from everything. It was not only a national exclusion. They excluded you. You weren't welcome if you ate the wrong things. See, nobody ate bacon and went to church. That would have made you unclean and unacceptable. You were excluded based on what restaurant you went to. Not only were they nationally exclusive and dietary exclusive, they were religiously exclusive. If you think about the temple, it was designed to exclude people. First of all, it's built on a mountain, and you can't go up there if you're not Jewish. You're excluded. And then the first place you get to when you get on top of this mountain, it's called the Court of Women. Jewish women could go into this court, but there was a fence, and women couldn't go past that fence. Then there was the altar section, and Jewish men could go into the altar section. Then there was the temple building. Jewish men couldn't go in there, but the priests could go in there. Then if you went into the temple, the building, there was the Holy of Holies, where the golden box of the covenant was. And only the high priest could go in there once a year. Do you see, the whole thing is made to exclude. You exclude them nationally first. You exclude them by gender next. You exclude them by the tribe of Levi next. And the final exclusion, one person makes the cut, and they can go into the room with the holy box. The Old Testament was designed to be exclusive. And in that exclusivity, gender was one of the things that was used. We have a different mission. The church's mission is not to exclude, it's to include. The church is never intended to be a single culture church. We're supposed to be a multicultural church. We're people from every class, gender, everybody is welcome in the church. We don't have dietary laws. Nobody asked you what you ate for breakfast when you came into church today. We're not excluding people based on do they like better or Slavic Village. The Old Testament was religiously exclusive. The New Testament, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are worn out. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your soul." Jesus said, no one who comes to me will be ashamed. The church has a different mission. Our mission is to include, not to exclude. Sadly, the church has too often been confused by customs and conventions. What is a custom? A custom is to a group of people what a habit is to an individual, right? A custom is to a society what a habit is to an individual. But these customs, listen, these customs, they're not the Word of God. They are adaptations to the culture that the church exists in at any given time. It was the custom when I was younger to always wear a suit and tie to church. That was the custom. Okay, I haven't worn a tie for a long, long time. I probably should have worn one today for Katie. Okay, I look around here, and that's not the custom anymore. When I was a boy, it wasn't unusual to see ladies wearing hats to church. Anybody remember? Ladies wore hats to church. It was the custom. Okay, you're not bad because it used to be the custom to wear a suit and tie, and you're not wearing a suit and tie today. You're not bad because it used to be the custom to wear a hat and you're not wearing a hat. They're just customs. The problem is when we give mere custom biblical authority. We have a different model. We have a different mission. We have a need for different messengers. This says, verse 18 of Acts 2 says, upon my slaves, female and male, in that day I will pour out my spirit and they will proclaim the word of God. I want you to hear this. In the book of Genesis, God didn't just create Adam in his own image, he created Adam and Eve, both in his own image. There's something about the image of God that Adam shows most plainly, but ladies, there's something about the image of God that you show most plainly. It's both of us together that bear the image of God, which means the church needs different messengers, because the way I bear the image of God is different than the way Katie bears the image of God. I give you one perspective of the image of God. Katie can give you another perspective of the image of God. And both of our perspectives together give us the clearest understanding about who this awesome God is that we've given our lives to. I honestly believe the church needs to hear both perspectives to be a healthy, thriving spiritual organization. In the Old Testament, you got to serve in the church because you were in the family of Levi. Only the Levites, only the family of Levi could be priests. But that changed at Pentecost. Now, you don't get to lead in the church because you're a Levi. You lead in the church because you're called and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And really, this is a better thing. If you read, some of those priests were terrible. Nadab and Abihu were so bad, God killed them one day at church. And they had to drag their bodies out. They were terrible. In the church, we don't say, because you have this tribal identity, you get to be the lead. In the church, we say, who is God calling and who is he empowering? Who says, I sense God is calling me to do this? I want you to know, when we bought this building and we decided to move here, I said to the staff, does anybody feel God calling them to lead this new adventure? And one person said they did. It was Katie. No one asked her to come here. She prayed and felt called. Our elders have acknowledged that they recognize the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon her. You see, we have to have different messengers because it depends on the calling and the empowering of God. When the Holy Spirit calls and empowers a woman for ministry, it is foolish and wicked to prohibit them from doing what God has called them and empowered them to do. There's another nuance here that I want you to see. In verse 18, the word slave is used. I know in many of your Bibles it's translated servant, but it's literally the word for slave. Listen to what God says. In a culture that the New Testament grew up in, where slavery was an everyday thing, listen to what God said. I'm going to put my spirit even upon slaves, and they should not be restricted from serving in the church. Is that interesting? God said, I'm tearing down the barriers. It's not just men and women. I'm tearing down the class barriers. In a world where they thought slaves were inferior, God said, I'm going to put my spirit on them, and I'm going to use them in the church in miraculous ways. And he said, sometimes you're even going to have to listen to your slave preach the word of God to you. Church, All right. Now I know we went through this all in the 80s when we said women can do whatever God calls. So I know some of you are sitting there, you say, Doc, the Bible says women are supposed to be quiet in church. Okay. Yes, I've read the Bible a few times myself. And guess what? We're going to look at those passages. We're not avoiding anything. There are two primary passages. One is in Timothy, and one is in 1 Corinthians. And we're going to look right at them. And both passages have one thing in common. I'm just going to read them both to you. Paul's instruction to Timothy. Let is literally a command. Women must learn quietly with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet, she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and with self-control. Now the Corinthians passage. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. All right. These two passages have one thing in common. I'll bet it slipped right by you. They both are about women learning. These two passages share one thing in common. It's about learning. The first passage says, let women learn quietly. The second passage is, if there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands. All right. In Paul's world, there were no public schools. And if your dad didn't pay for your education, you didn't get one. And ladies, guess what? Most dads said, I got to pay for my son's education so they can get a job. I'm just going to try to find a good husband for my wife. And dads commonly didn't pay for their daughters to have educations. So it turned out, in a world where the boys got an education and the girls didn't, boys ended up knowing things that girls didn't know. They couldn't read. So Paul said, the church can't be like that. The church has to be a learning place for men and women. It has to be an open environment for men and women both to learn. But he said, while women are learning, they should be quiet and not interrupt the service with a bunch of questions. I guess it wasn't uncommon for ladies not to know the story, and they would say, just a minute, tell me that story. Well, it wasn't the right time in the service for telling that story. So, I believe both of these passages say that because ladies were defrauded a good education, the church had to be a learning place for them, but they shouldn't be interrupting the service to ask a bunch of questions that they should... save that for home. This isn't primarily an exclusion. This is a cultural and custom issue that Paul was confronting so the church could be decent and in order. All right. For 2,000 years, the church has had to adapt itself to meet a culture. Okay, so think of how the culture was when Paul preached, the Greco-Roman world. Now go 500 years into the future and read the sermons of Augustine. Then jump to 1500, the Reformation, and read John Calvin's sermons. Then jump to the 1800s, Victorian England, and read Charles Spurgeon's. Then jump to the 1960s and read Billy Graham's sermons. Okay, if you compare all these sermons, in every single example, they're preaching to a specific culture with specific customs. And over time, those cultures and customs change. And so applying the truth to the world we live in requires that we take into account what's happening in our culture. And I believe that's exactly what's happening in the New Testament. Paul is trying to organize the church in a culture that was very, very different from ours. All right. I know that Paul let women preach in church. He wrote it in his letter to the Corinthians. Let me read what he says. But every woman, I know some of your Bibles translate that wife, but it's the word, it is the classic Greek word for woman. Every woman who prays or prophesies with their head covered dishonors their head. I read that poorly. Let me say it again. But every woman who prays or proclaims the gospel with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Ladies, don't worry. This is primarily about hair. All right. Okay, what is Paul saying? Paul's saying, I acknowledge that women will be praying and proclaiming the word of God in church. I want them to do it modestly. I want them to have a modesty about them when they do it. Okay, are you hearing this? Paul couldn't say women are not allowed to prophesy in one verse and in another verse say when they do prophesy and when they do pray in church, they should be modest. Okay, so if it seems like he's saying two different things, we have to interpret scripture with scripture and really try to understand what he means. He means under these conditions, women should be silent. But under these conditions, they don't have to be. All right. There's another passage where Paul says to the church in Galatia, as many of you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now listen to what Paul is saying. We would never in the church say, you're Irish, you can't serve in this way. We would never in the church say, you're Polish, you're not allowed to serve in this way. Paul says, we all admit that that's nonsense. He also said, we would never say in the church, you don't have enough money, you can't serve in the church. Paul said, there's no more class distinction about what money you have and what you can do. Listen, and he also said, there's neither male or female. I know many churches that say women can't do things, but they don't have any, they don't make any distinction between ethnicity. I know many churches that say women can't do things, but they make no distinction about income. It's inconsistent with the overall teaching of Paul. Paul said in the very same way, we cannot make ethnic and class distinctions. The church cannot make gender distinctions. Here's one I really like. In Acts chapter 6, they picked six deacons. One of them's name was Philip. Philip had four daughters, and they all prophesied. They all preached. Philip has nothing on me. I got four awesome daughters, too. One of the first deacons of the church had a healthy spiritual home, and his daughters grew up, and they wanted to serve the church by proclaiming the word of God. There's another interesting one. In Romans chapter 16, Paul is greeting his friends. He wrote a letter to Rome, and he's greeting his friends. And there is this very interesting greeting in verse 7. Listen to what he says. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. They were well known in the apostles. They were in Christ before me. Now, some of your Bibles will translate that it was well known to the apostles. But the original says very clearly, Andronicus and Junia, Junia is a female name, were well known among the apostles. Now listen to this. Origen, who lived about 300 years after Christ, Origen says, this passage teaches that there were women ordained in the church's ministry under apostolic authority. Listen to what Chrysostom, about 400 years after Christ. Oh, how great is the devotion of this woman that she should be counted worthy of the appellation of apostle. Now, please listen to me. Please. It's clear from the teaching of Scripture. It's clear from the practice of the early church. It's clear from how we've seen the Holy Spirit work through women that this cultural issue of putting restrictions and limitations on women is not God's good idea. It's not healthy for the church, and it's nothing more than the culture around us imposing a rule on us that God doesn't impose. I want to make another argument. I've never been in a church that demands women be absolutely silent. I've never seen in any hallway a sign that says women don't talk. Fact is, it was very common in the church I grew up in for all the Sunday school teachers to be women. Very common. So we have a problem. Either Sunday school isn't church, or the people who say women are not allowed to speak in church, they have an inconsistency. I don't distinguish at Columbia Station between church. Church is what we do in the whole building. The kids upstairs, they're going to kids' church. The adults downstairs, they're going to grown-ups' church. Sometimes I tease and say, I babysit the adults so we can love the children to Christ. Listen, teaching children is the women being silent in church. There is a big inconsistency. The inconsistency is for cultural reasons, we're willing to let you do this, but for other cultural reasons, you can't do that. By the way, the band did a great job today. And I saw a couple of wonderful Christian souls not being silent in church. And I'm grateful that they weren't. The point I'm trying to make is, even in the experience of the church, there's been a great deal of inconsistency about what it actually means and what are the conditions that women are quiet. Church, do you hear this? So this idea that that people start hardballing you and they're going to throw this verse in your face, we never make a major biblical doctrine out of one verse. We always interpret Scripture with Scripture. Christ Church, in its 40 years, has benefited and had the blessings of women in ministry at every level. In the 80s, we did a thorough study, and we said, the Bible does not prohibit women from using the spiritual gifts God gave them. And over these last years, we have, as you saw today, we have men and women elders, we have men and women deacons, we have men and women on our staff, and our church has benefited from that. If it was actually wicked, and if it actually displeased God, he wouldn't have blessed it. The fact that he has blessed us bountifully and shown us his great favor is evidence that God wants to work in our church through men and women. The church must inspire young men and young women to realize their full potential. If we're going to be a century church, then every young man and every young woman who comes into this building, they have to be inspired to be everything God has given them the potential to be. We can't start them out by saying, we want you to do well, but you'll have to shut up and sit over there. That's not going to bring out anybody's full potential. All right. Listen, in the church, there are no categories. It is character that matters. In the church, there are no categories. It is calling that matters. In the church, there's no categories. There's only the empowering of the Holy Spirit. In the church, there are no categories. There is a desperate commitment to realize our full potential and allow God to work in profound ways through anyone he chooses. Our dear Heavenly Father, I'm grateful to be called by your Spirit. I'm grateful that you granted me a gift that I could use in the church. I'm grateful for Christ Church. I love this church, Lord. I'm grateful that we've understood your teaching and that we believe you gift men and women for the ministry. Now I pray from the purest part of my heart that your Spirit would be at work in us just like you said on the day of Pentecost. And I pray that you'll pour out your Spirit upon the young men and the young women of this church. And I pray that they'll grow up to be awesome men and women of God. I pray that they will learn how to proclaim the Word of God in a multitude of ways, and we can reach people that could not have been reached otherwise. Most of all, I pray, Heavenly Father, you would give us a spirit of unity, that the unity of peace would rest on this church, and we would be about your holy work. In Christ's name, amen.